We're going to finish off Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, if you remember, is a great picture of really of a man of God. I mean, this is a great picture of a man of God. Obviously, there's many pictures in the New Testament. There are many ways you could put it together. One, you could go to Galatians 5. That certainly is a great picture of a man of God. Romans 12 are certainly a great picture of a man of God. Perhaps Philippians 4. So there's a number of other ones, but Colossians 3 seems to pull it together. So I want to read it for us here. If you have a Bible, follow along. If you don't worry. I'll read it slowly, and then I'm going to pick up the final piece here for us this morning, because we've been talking about it for the last little while. So if you have your Bibles, do it. If not, just listen. We've been through it, so you have a pretty good idea. The first, and remember my analogy that comes from a seminary professor, Dr. Haddon Robinson. What's the definition of a real man? A real man is someone who finds a cave with a bear in it. He whips the bear, throws the bear out, takes his family to the cave. And in that cave, he is the priest, the provider, and the protector of his family, and especially the prototype or example for his family. And periodically during recessions, bears come and try and take back the cave. And he's got to, with prayer and hard work and effort, protect his family and whip the bear again and throw him out. Meanwhile, while he's in the cave, he has to be the mature example to his family. I call that the prototype because I have to have four P's. It doesn't work to say priest, provider, protector, and example. You've got to have the fourth P. So prototype is example. So Colossians 3 is our prototype here. The first thing is, if you remember, the man of God has a clear understanding of who he is. Verses 1 through 4. Since, guys, you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of God's honor at God's right hand. Think about things of heaven, not only the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you also will one day share in his glory. That's who we are. We're people who have been raised with Christ. We're hidden with Christ in God. And one day when he appears, we're going to share in his glory. That's who we are. Regardless of how much money we have, how well our economic program is going, all the difficulties that we have, that is always true. So, guys, now that you know who you are, you got to take some decisive action. So, guys, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Oh, I have to chuckle at that every time. Is that ever a description of me? Sin lurking within me. I feel like it's just under the surface, kind of struggling to kind of keep it down. You know how those things bubbling up all the time? Lurking. What's he talking about? Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires, and don't be greedy. For a greedy person is really an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Ah, man of God, we can't even get close to that stuff. You just can't even get close to that stuff. You got to build your own filters. Some of us who are particularly susceptible to sin, like me, as Africans, we have to build more filters than anybody else. Some of you big, bold Americans can go watch R-rated movies and it doesn't faze you. You have a rejection factor that works. My rejection factor is like real weak. So anything above a G movie is really hard work for me. But as my grandkids get older, I'm going to start going to G movies again and make a real kind of a commitment. You know, all of us are different. All of us deal with it in different ways. You can't be legalistic about this. But each of us needs to build our own hedges against that, or whatever that hedge happens to be. This is where many of our friends get taken down, and all of us in this room have been beat up on this. I've seen the devil looking across at me on this issue, and perhaps so have you. So we have to take decisive action, and we can't get close to it. Even though it's odd, you just have to do that. I remember one of my seminary professors, Dr. Toussaint, used to say that when they had a babysitter look after their children, he would never drive the babysitter home on his own late at night. He said, you know, I may be overdoing it, but here I'm a pastor. All we need is pastor and accident with 16-year-old babysitter. So he would put his wife and the kids in the door, drop them back together, or if she's old enough, she'd figure something out. Now, maybe that's going to an extreme, but that's putting to death. Don't take a chance. And I'm here to tell you, age doesn't help it a whole lot. It doesn't get easier with age. Okay, moving on. Because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. You used to do these kinds of things when your life was still part of the world. But now is the time, and now he moves on to the next group of things. The first ones you put to death, these ones you get rid of. It's serious, but these are bad, but they're not going to take you down quite the same way. Get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Hello? Can't swear, man. It's not good for your kids. Except when no one's listening. On the golf course. I mean, there's got to be exceptions to these rules. Right? I mean, come on. Or if the Lakers miss a basket. Oh, none of you do that, but come on, that kind of a thing. Obviously, this is aspiration. We're all sinners. God. Struggle with this stuff. And all of us have areas that are hard. But dirty language, just be real careful of that thing. Dirty jokes to me are just, you know, it opens a door. Well, okay, sorry, moving along. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off the old nature and have with its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And in this new life, it doesn't make any difference if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, slave or free, American or African. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. We're all the same. And then what we talked about last week, the positive. Guys, since God chose you in some mysterious way to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with these great character qualities we need to demonstrate to our family in the cave. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us or them all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. I think that's very important in the cave. You've got to be a man of peace. There may be turmoil going on outside. Your business may be collapsing. There may be all kinds of things going wrong. But you can't bring it home. You've got to be the peace of Christ has to rule in your hearts. And we know Philippians 4 tells us how we can do that. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and garrison your hearts and lives. Okay, now today, let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. I think he's talking here about the church service, when the church gathers together. Let the message about Christ, because, you know, at the end of verse 14, 15, he's talking about the body, loving, patience, forgiving others. That's part of the body. And I'm saying, let the message of Christ, the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, I've had a change of mind in the last little while. I've decided that these things here are really cultural. I don't think they apply today anymore because it just seems to me times have changed. So I don't think wives need to be submissive to their husbands, and certainly husbands don't need to love their wives anymore. And never treat them harshly. Of course you can treat them harshly. Times have changed, man. You've got to adapt to the culture. Children, always obey. I don't believe that. Obey the government. They're going to look after you, not your... Okay. Starting over again. Did I make my point? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. That's for us. And never treat them harshly. And the way we treat our wives harshly is mostly emotionally. Because, there's hopefully none of us in this room would ever lay a hand on our wives. If we do, you need someone to beat up on you physically, throw you off the cliffs of Crona del Mar or something. You can't lay a hand on a woman. Never, 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 never. Never, never. You can't do that. There is no lower place to go than to lay a hand on a woman and on your wife. But the way we do it is we do it psychologically. We cut them off. We don't. The tried and true way that we men do is we just go into radio silence. We just stop talking. And we'll punish them. And we just stop talking. Just retreat. You guys don't do that, but in Africa, Southern Hemisphere, we do this a lot. You just go into radio silence and you just... Okay. And we have all different ways of doing it. So it's not so much the physical. It's just our job is to nourish and cherish our wives. We've got to nourish them. Spend our whole lives figuring out how do I nourish them? How do we cherish them? How do we present them perfect like the bride? Like the example of the bride of Christ. That's our life, is figuring out how to love and cherish our wives, to make life for them easy. Because being a wife is blooming difficult. First of all, they've got to put up with us. And secondly, they've got to raise children. Do you know how difficult it is to raise children? It's really challenging to raise children. We had three boys, we're like bouncy warriors. It was really, it's a tricky business raising boys, and it gets harder when they become teenagers. And we still worry about them now. Tina wakes up in the middle of the night still worried about our boys. It never stops. So it's really hard, and they need us to give them that protection, time, and treat them in a way that doesn't beat up on them emotionally. They're also more sensitive than us for the most part. So it's very easy to treat them harshly emotionally. Cut off speaking to them, sarcastic. My problem is really I retreat. I don't really do much sarcasm or yelling or any of that kind of stuff. But I tend to retreat. That's my way of punishing my wife. But I don't think we can have a happy marriage and do that. But that's just the culture. That could change. No. Doesn't matter what culture you're in. You never do that. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you have... Oh, I'm skipping verses 22 through 4:1. I just didn't have time to get into slaves and masters. As some of you know, there's a little bit of a debate out there in biblical circles as to whether slaves and masters can be applied directly to employers and employees. There's certainly some principles there, but some people think that you can't do that. Devote yourselves to prayer. Guys, devote yourselves to prayer. Isn't that your commitment for the summer? Commit yourselves to prayer. Isn't that your commitment for the summer? Commit yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. Whoa, it's so easy when Satan attacks us. With an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I'll proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Okay, I've just got a few minutes, so I'm going to go right to chapter 4 and verse 2 here. I think we understand those other things. Guys, we've got to love our wives. That's our, you know, that's one of our main deals. The greatest way you can raise your children is to love their mother. You know, if you love their mother, it makes all the difference in the world. I was one of those very fortunate guys. I was raised in a home where my dad, even before he became a Christian, was my hero. He loved my mother. I don't ever remember him treating her badly in any way. I'm sure they were normal and had some things. I just had this incredible father who loved my mother. And it just creates a great security in a home. You don't have to worry. Divorce never crossed my mind with my parents or whether they weren't getting on or any of that kind of thing. It just created, and it's not something you think about consciously as a kid, but you just have, as you think back on it, we just had this incredible thing. And my dad, wives set the atmosphere and the temperature of the home, but husbands, to a degree, control the thermostat. I'm not quite sure exactly how that works because they're both important, but the wife tends to set the atmosphere and the temperature, but we somehow have the ability, because you know we provide the money, we're the leaders and all that type, we have the ability to make it easier for the wife to have that. And that's got to be a great motive. If you have a happy marriage, you know, doesn't matter what else is going on. Okay, but I wanted to talk about this here today. Devote yourselves to prayer. This word for devote, it means commit, persistently commit. It's close to persevere. And if those of you who know your Bibles, you'll remember this little phrase is used several times. Remember in Acts chapter 2, 42, what does it say? The very first church service, it says, they devoted, same word, themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The early church is one of the four things. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, Lord's Supper, and prayer. Same word. They devoted themselves to that. Acts 6:4, the great pastor's verse. Remember the apostles said, we can't spend our time looking after the widows. We need to delegate that to some godly people in the church. And they were godly people. I mean, Stephen and Philip were among them. So these were not people who just had organizational skills. These were people filled with the Spirit. But they delegated that to Stephen and Philip. And then it says, and the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's basically, the heart of the apostles' ministry there. Romans 12, somewhere around verse 12, says, devote yourselves to prayer. Praying is important. Here in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul gives that great prayer, Tina and I try to pray on a reasonably regular basis. For our boys, we get specific very quickly because, you know, jobs and deals working and all those things becomes quite specific in the, as your boys grow older. But Paul's great prayer, you remember Paul's great prayer for the Colossians? And this is, the prayer of Jabez, this is the prayer of Paul. I pray for you, he says. I pray for you, because this is his example for them. I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can live a life that pleases God. Now, isn't that a great prayer to pray for our wives, pray for our children, pray for Dave and Mark, pray for the elders, pray for Phil, pray for me, pray for everybody. But then it goes on to explain how we can please God. There's four, in the Greek, there's four participles there. How? By bearing fruit in every good work. That's what we really want for our kids, our wives, our friends, is to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, ministry. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God, growing spiritually in their relationship with God. Thirdly, oh, I like this one. This is for me. Thirdly, and this is really cool, being strengthened with all might so that you might have patience. It takes two strong words to get to patience. That's how we please God. Being strengthened with all might so that you might have makrothumia or patience. And fourthly, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's prayer. So often, and I don't think there's anything wrong. I mean, clearly, Philippians chapter 4 gives the idea you should pray about everything and that there's no specific request that you can't bring to God. But sometimes in our prayer requests, we get confused. And I think the thing that I would like you, I'd like you to pray for my business and pray that I won't get injured before I start the marathon. That's a big request. Can we all pray together now? That I won't get injured. But what I really want you to pray for me, what you really want your wives to pray for you, we really should pray for each other, is that I might be filled with the knowledge of his will, his word, with spiritual wisdom, that I might please him, that I may bear fruit, that I may know God better, that I may have patience, and that I may joyfully give thanks to the Father. Woo! That's it. Now, if I'm not like that at the end of the summer, it's because you guys are not praying for me. But that's really what it is. That's what we want our kids to do. Yeah, we want them to be the starting pitcher of the All-Star team. Yeah, we want them to read the spelling bee. Yes, we want them to be go to an Ivy League school and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But all that's CRAP at the end of the day. What really counts is that they're filled with the knowledge of his will. They please him. They grow. They bear fruit. They have patience. And they joyfully give thanks to the Father. That's the real prayer. So, and we need to pray that for folks in our church. Now, on balance, certainly you can pray for health, pray for education, pray for your kids in difficult circumstances. Clearly, all that's appropriate. I mean, my problem is I tend to find, if I'm not careful, that's what we're praying about, rather than character deals. Okay, so I want to talk about here. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. So easy in prayer to kind of get distracted. And when you think of with an alert mind, what's the story that comes to your mind? Gethsemane! Absolutely. What happened? The apostles went to sleep on the job. Boy, that's like me. Just like me. I tend to go to sleep. My mind tends to wander. Have you ever got up? I'm sure it doesn't happen to you guys. You get up in the morning, you do your Bible reading, then you start praying. And then suddenly you're drafting a contract. Suddenly you're negotiating a deal. Suddenly you're out there thinking about something completely different. Whoa, I've got to come back here. So be alert. And I think we need to have a mechanism for doing that and with a thankful heart. I didn't make a point, but if you look at these verses, the word thankful is used three or four times. I mean, gratitude is one of the great character qualities we dads need to have in the cave. Thankful to God. Thankful for salvation. Thankful for his provision. Thankful for all these things. Commit yourselves to prayer. And I was reflecting last night again that I think I'm weak in my prayer life. You know, I don't think I'm committed, intentionally committed enough to pray. Now, I pray a lot of times, you know, as I'm getting out of bed in the morning, you say, God, help me through this day and stuff like that. I pray while I'm running, and I think that kind of makes God kind of halfway happy. I'm giving him half my attention. I still think it's good to do that, but I do think, I don't think I'm committed to prayer. And we go through periods of time when we are more committed than we are to other times. But just think of, you know, Paul, you know, prays in just about every one of his epistles. He talks about praying for people night and day. Prayer is really, really important. And my challenge to me and to us for the summer is to become guys of prayer. You know, somehow in my mind, I sort of have the idea, prayer's for wives. you know, they get to stay home in the morning and they have their devotions and they pray for us. And that's true. But if you look at the New Testament, you talk about men lift up holy hands in prayer. It's clearly something that's a responsibility of the priest in the family, of the man in the family to pray and to be an example to our kids. We've got to teach our kids how to pray. We've got to, hopefully you guys are all praying with your wives. You need to pray with your wives, not just Grace. I mean, obviously you need to do that before your meals, but you need to intentionally pray with your wives about, you know, the kids, the day, the projects ahead, character qualities, grow in grace, pay, all these different things. Got to pray with your wives. That's a great example to your children. Got to pray with your children. When they're young, you pray with them before they go to bed. As they get older and become teenagers, you got to figure out a way where you can pray with them on a regular basis and they can participate in prayer there. So I'd like to make this, at least for me, because I think I need definite improvement in this area. I'd like to make this summer for me a commitment, an intentional commitment to praying more diligently and more intentionally, more diligently for my family, for my brothers, for the church, for the extended family, for our neighbors. And because, you know, prayer does change things. And I just think that we're weak in that. I'm weak in that. So I think we figure out a time. Summertime, people sleep in a little later. There's a little bit more time in the morning. Some of you evening people don't go during the evening. But I think we need to do that. That's a big challenge. Got to pray with your wives, too. That's really important. I pray with Tina in the mornings. I go out and run, and I come back, and I've got these four bags of peas. Those of you runners will understand this. I've got these four bags of peas that I ice my legs with. So I come in after running, and then I sit on the carpet there in the living room, and I have two bags of peas under my Achilles tendon and two under my hamstrings. And I'm sitting there, and then Tina has, by that time she's up and she drinks coffee, she sits on the couch, and then we pray. So, because, you know, I'm going to sit there for 15 minutes anyway, icing my legs. The other option is to watch TV or something like that. So,
is that where the four
bees
came from?
Oh, that's right. Hey, that's good, Derek. Work on that. That's a work. And then he says, obviously you've got to pray with a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim the message clearly as I should. Dave would want us to pray that for him every week, right? Every missionary wants that. Every high school youth leader, every junior high youth leader wants that. Every missionary wants that. Pray for me. Yes, give me money. Yes, support me. That's part of the package. But pray for me. Pray for me. Raise your right hand. This summer. Repeat after me. This summer. Bob, I don't see your hand up. This summer. I promise to pray intentionally and regularly for Pastor Dave and for Pastor Mark. All right. And then you can end your prayer, and God bless all the missionaries. Is that how we end our prayers? When we used to have family, when our boys were young and we had family devotions with them, we used to have five missionaries that we prayed for. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Monday was Mike Keggy and his family who are in South Africa. Tuesdays was the tea for the Tromsnesses, who are missionaries in Ireland. Wednesday was John Wayland, who was a young life guy in our area. And so we used to pray for these, pray for the missionaries in that way. And then when they'd come to visit us at our house, then there was a connection with them. You know, so they knew the Tromsnesses' daughters were Joy, Pam, and Lisa. You get to know them. They start staying at your house, and it becomes a cool deal. So as clearly as I should. Okay, that's all I can talk on. The next verse is great about speaking. Let your speech be gracious and attractive. But I've run out of time here, and I've got to tell my last story, and then you guys can talk about how you pray. I just think I'm weak in prayer. Summer should be a time when I'm better at prayer because I have more time. But it doesn't seem to work that way. You stay up later, drink a little bit more wine than you probably would normally. You guys do. We manly men drink beer. But beer for the horses, whiskey for my men. But we'll... stay up a little bit later at night, sleep a little bit in the morning. Summer becomes an easy way to slide a little bit. But you know, it can happen. I can't remember if I've told the story before, but if I did, so be it. In the summer of 1968, I'd just come over to America, and I went with a group of kids with a group called Operation Mobilization to Belgium. Because northern Belgium, they speak Flemish, and Flemish is a dialect of Dutch. And coming from South Africa, I can speak Afrikaans. So Afrikaans and Flemish are very similar. So I could actually preach on the streets in Afrikaans, and they understood me in Flemish. So that's why we ended up in northern Belgium with Operation Mobilization. And I was, 20 years old at the time. And I remember... at that time, this is 1968, Belgium was a pretty dour country at that time. Remember, they'd been beaten up in two world wars. You know, the Germans went this way, the Allies went this way. World War I, Germans went this way, Allies went that way in World War II. Very dour, very dark people. I mean, it was just a very dour place. Economy was tough. And so we went out going door to door, holding evangelistic meetings, preaching on the streets and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one day, it was a Sunday, and I got up early and I thought to myself, who in the world is praying for Belgium? Hands up everybody here who's praying for Belgium today. Who's praying for Belgium today? Most people don't even know where it is on the blinking map. You know, there's no wars there. We all know where Iraq is now because of the war. But nothing's going on in Belgium. Who's praying for Belgium? Here we are going out door to door, and there's a real sense of opposition there as we were trying to share the gospel there. So I remember I sat down. Belgium was a little bit like France. You've got these kind of canals. So we're living in a riverboat then with this team, And I sat down and I wrote my dad. Now, my dad had only been a Christian for about 5 years at this time. He became a Christian about 50 or 51. It's about 5 years later, maybe even 4 years later. And I remember writing him an air letter card. Remember those old air letter cards you used to have? I remember writing him on an air letter card. I actually wrote two of them. And I said, "Dad, get together a group of guys in our church, Bulwer Road Baptist Church, our little church in Durban, South Africa, this summer, and have them pray for us here in Belgium, because this is tough going here. Pray for us." And so I sent him the air letter cards, and he actually did it. In the summer of 68, he gathered together about 8 or 10 people in our funny little church there in Durban, South Africa, and they prayed all summer for Operation Mobilization and our ministry in Belgium. We saw some really cool things happen. College kids coming to Christ. It was really a cool deal. And that prayer meeting continued for the next 50 years. Is that 50? Now, what are we now? 40. 40 years. I've been married 40 years. 40 years. Still going. And then just started praying for the missionaries in the church. But this is the interesting thing. So every time I'd go back there, I'd go to the Saturday morning prayer meeting that my dad then led. He became the missionary. They call a secretary back in the English way of doing things. He was the secretary there, and he just kept that prayer meeting going, started praying for the missionaries in the church, and he became the center. It started with about 8 or 10 guys. Guess what happened over the next 10 years? The guys faded, and the woman came. Isn't that what happens so often? The guys faded, and the woman came. So when I came there, it was a very mixed bunch, and I think it slowly became more and more of a woman's Bible study. But I was blessed that my dad not only did that, but I had a father who, once he became a Christian, and when he retired, he took early retirement at 60, and basically went into full-time ministry on his retirement. Then he prayed for me. He prayed specifically and regularly for Tina and I and our boys and the ministry of the church. And, you know, we've seen some incredible things happen because of my dad's prayers. Just incredible things. You know, we have this, Tina and I have a great marriage. A lot of it is attributable, I think, to my dad's prayers. A lot of what's happened is my dad's prayers. We'll never know till we get to heaven. But I was blessed with a dad who prayed. He didn't become a Christian until he was in his 50s. But then he really prayed for us. And so my commitment is I want to pray more intentionally and more committedly for Tina and my boys this summer, and hopefully it keeps going, as well as Dave and Mark and the ministry team here, you guys, Phil, everyone who's involved here. And September, first Tuesday in September when we get together, hold me accountable. Brian, how did you do? I'm a lawyer, so I can be pretty tricky and slippery. But hold me accountable for that. Okay, sorry I went too long. But you can protest by not showing up next week. Okay. Thank you. Okay. You know, one of the great things we used to enjoy at school is what? Early release.